I want to invite you this morning to take your copy of God's Word, one you brought with you, one in the pew rack in front of you, it doesn't matter. Take it out and turn with me to Joshua chapter 24 this morning. I'll tell you what, sometimes I think we do our guys a disservice back there. They were talking about how bathwater temperature the water was in there, and I thought, you know, we try to tell them there's a cost to committing to Christ, but we certainly don't start them out that way. So maybe I should have just left it cold for them, but they were good. I'm so excited for the journey that God is beginning in their life. And, you know, on this Father's Day, what a better way to celebrate than with men making that decision to follow Christ. And I certainly know that our Father in heaven is rejoicing on this Father's Day as well. And so I may not have said it earlier, but happy Father's Day to each one of you. I'm excited that you're here. I'm excited that you ladies are here as well, and all of our kids as well. Joshua chapter 24, we're gonna be looking at verses 11 through 22 this morning in a message that I've entitled Calling Men to Lead. Seemed appropriate for this day. It doesn't mean our ladies now can coast back and put their Bibles up and decide that this message has nothing to do with them. No, it certainly does. It certainly does. But Calling Men to Lead is our subject this morning. Vodi Bakum once stated, "It has been said that as goes the family, so goes the world." I'd say he's right. And then he said, "It can also be said that as goes the father, so goes the family." And man, that's you. That's you. As goes the father, so goes the family. Now, God has given helpmates to most of you. He's given us wonderful support systems in our wives and encouragers and co-laborers. But men, the message is for you. You've been called to lead. And when we're not leading our families, we're certainly not being leaders, at least in any way that glorifies Christ. When we consider Joshua, we tend to think there aren't many leaders in Scripture greater than Joshua. I mean, of course, now he followed in the footsteps of a great leader himself, though, didn't he, in Moses. But Joshua was a leader. He took over for Moses just as the Israelites are getting ready to cross the Jordan River. They're getting ready to go west into the promised land. It had been a long time coming, waiting for this day when they would finally take possession of the promise that God had given them. And so as they're getting ready to cross the Jordan, God had some words for Joshua. Starting even way back in the beginning there, he said, "Be strong and courageous," he told Joshua early on in the chapter. He told him, "I'll be with you." And then he told him to be a leader. "Lead in the capacity to which I have called you." And it was a bold position. It was a position that was going to take someone with some strength, some Holy Spirit strength in them to be able to lead this ragtag bunch coming out of the desert after 40 years. But God called him to lead. And then when we come to chapter 24 here in Joshua, we're nearing the end of Joshua's life. He had led well. He had done what God called him to do, but now we're coming to the end of his life, and he knew, as we all know, he wasn't going to live forever. And it was a responsibility that he took very seriously to raise up that next generation and to call that next generation to say, take up the mantle, lead well. Men, lead well. Men, lead your families. Men, lead this people of God for the glory of God. He knew he had to call him to that. Some are going to have to step up and lead. Before he died, he called the people, he called the leaders of Israel together. And he told them, he said, "You've seen all that God has done." Kind of setting the framework here. "You've seen what God did for us. You've seen what God did in our midst." And then he said, "You've heard his word. You saw what he did. And you heard his word, now no excuses." He says, it's time to cling to the Lord. And so as he gathered all Israel together, he said a few words to him, and then God himself speaks to Israel. And he begins to recount their history. This is important for them. That's why it's good to look back once in a while and say, where has God brought us from? How has he brought us to this point, to this day, for this purpose? And so God recounted their history. Some of it was good, some of it was bad. When we get to chapter 24, verse 8, we see God, he comes to the conquest of Canaan, and that's where we're going to begin, not necessarily in verse 8, but in verse 11. But he begins talking about that conquest as they came in and took possession of the land. And so let me read for us chapter 24, verses 11 through 22. Here's what God says to his people. "And you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the leaders of Jericho fought against you. And also the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I gave them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." Then the people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods, for it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." Verse 19, "But Joshua said to the people, 'You're not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do harm and consume you after having done good to you.' And the people said to Joshua, 'No, but we will serve the Lord.' Then Joshua said to the people, 'You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him.' And they said, 'We are witnesses.'" Father, we are witnesses of your word today. Let it pour over us. Father, let us be taught and transformed by your word this morning. And Father, I pray that this message is a message straight from you and that you would challenge us and encourage us to be more faithful in our walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, as you can see, Joshua kind of laid it out for him. Here's how it's going to be, guys. Here's what God has called us to, and this is what he has demanded of us today. And so he was a strong leader, and he wanted to call other men to be strong leaders after him. And now, it seems like, again, as I said a moment ago, this is a message just for our men, but ladies, it's not. Because as with just about everything we talk about, the principles are transferable. They're transferable in a lot of ways in our faithfulness to God. But also, wives, these ought to be your prayers for your husbands. Praying for them to be the kind of godly leaders that bring glory and honor to our Lord. Single ladies, it ought to be your prayer that if God chooses to bring a husband into your life, that it would be this kind of a man, a godly man who follows in the footsteps of godly men before him and leads well to the glory of God. And so today I want us to look at seven quick principles from this passage about men who lead as we consider this subject of calling men to lead. And the first truth I want you to see this morning is that men who lead know they will face resistance. God said to Israel, "When you cross the Jordan, all of these people came against you, all of these ites in here. All of these peoples on the other side, on the west side of the Jordan, they came against you and they fought you and they were a resistance against you. At least eight enemy nations that are listed here. Now, as a side note, this isn't the first time Israel has faced resistance. Consider even Moses as he's leading them in the wilderness. There are no enemies out there. There are no enemy nations to come against them. But even when there aren't people from the outside resisting, sometimes that resistance comes from the inside. That's the way it was for Moses. Not everyone liked him. Not everyone appreciated his leadership. Not everyone understood that what he was doing was God called and God glorifying. And so now Joshua following after him, he's leading, and there's more resistance. Some people probably thought the man is crazy. We can't possibly do this the way he's calling us, or the way he says God is telling us to do it. But yet they follow him. And so here's what God said as they go in and face the resistance of these hostile nations. He said, I gave them into your hand. In other words, God said, it was me who dealt with your resistance. Whether it was Moses or Joshua, God dealt with their resistance. God dealt with the obstacles and the struggles that they faced. Now, think about this, man. If you're going to lead well, In the church, in your families, in the community, there's going to be resistance. There are going to be people who come against you. There are going to be people who don't understand what you're doing and why you're living such a radical life. There's going to be resistance. It might be coworkers. People who don't understand why you won't lie on your reports like everybody else does. There might be people in the community who don't understand the stand that you take for Christ. Man, it may be people in your own family, and you need to love them and lead them and pray that God will save them. It may be those kind of people. What will you do? What will you do in that situation when you come against resistance? Will you do like Joshua did, and you talk to the Lord? You get on your knees before the Lord, and you pray for strength, and you pray for courage, and you pray for resolve. Man, we need resolve today. Resolve to continue marching forward even when resistance comes our way. We need to pray for this. And then we need to assure ourselves that successful biblical leadership is God-ordained, God-backed, Scripture-led, and God-glorifying, even if resistance comes along the way, and there will be resistance to godly leadership. That's where you're going to see God working. That's where you're going to see God working, because the enemy wants nothing to do with men who are godly leaders, who are leading their families well, who are leading in the church well. There's going to be resistance if we're going to lead well. So men who lead know they'll face resistance, but secondly, men who lead know the source of their provision. In verse 13, God reminded his people, he said, I gave you land on which you had not labored. He said, I gave you cities you had not built, and you live in them. He said, I gave you food that you did not plant. In other words, what God is saying to his people is, though all of this was yours, none of this was your own doing. Though you seem to have everything, none of it came from you. He was the provider. The Lord is the one who gives provision. He is the source of their provision. Men, do we know the source of our provision? Do we know where all that we have comes from? Now, I know some of you are retired, but some of you go to work every day, or in your past you've gone to work every day, and you've labored hard for the money you've been given, for the provisions that you have. But the Lord is the reason you have any of it. He has given you the strength. He's given you the mind. He's given you the abilities. The Lord is the reason we have any of it. And so in our pursuits, for the possessions of this world, make sure our first pursuit is for the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever else we pursue, let's pursue him first and make sure that he is our number one desire. And make sure we don't sacrifice our worship in the process of seeking provision. We don't sacrifice our worship. We don't sacrifice our service. And we don't sacrifice our families in the process for the sake of possessions. Men who lead know the source of their provision. It's the Lord alone. But notice thirdly with me, men who lead fear the Lord. This is exactly what he says in verse 14. You see, God stops speaking, if you will, there in verse 13. In verse 14, Joshua picks up, and he's addressing the people. And the first words out of his mouth there in verse 14 is, "Now therefore, fear the Lord." You see, there are too many men out there in the world, too many men who minimally acknowledge the Lord, too many men who adhere to a somewhat Christian morality, but they don't fear the Lord. No, they don't fear the Lord in any way that Scripture tells us to fear the Lord. You see, men who lead well are going to fear the Lord. Now, what it doesn't mean is that we're going to be afraid of the Lord. Unbelievers should be afraid of the Lord because he will bring a righteous and just punishment to them. But men of God, we're not afraid of the Lord. What it means, rather, to fear the Lord is to revere Him and to align our lives according to His will. To revere Him and align our lives in accordance with His will. So what is the gold standard then? What is that gold standard of obedience? Is it just living a moral life? Making sure that when the world around us looks at us, they see a man who does all the right things externally? Or is it rather living in the fear of the Lord? Again, revering Him and aligning our lives, whether the world likes it or not, aligning our lives in accordance with His will that He's revealed to us in His Word. We align ourselves to the Lord. Fourthly, men who lead choose to serve the Lord. I find it amazing as I look at this passage and I read through it, and you realize all that God has brought them through up to this point in their history, and it's amazing that all they've seen God do now, Joshua has to tell them in verse 14, "Hey guys, put away your idols. Put away other gods. Hey, put all that stuff away that's distracting you from the Lord, that you're giving worship to, that you're giving your heart to rather than God. Guys, put them away." You see, idolatry always lurks near. That temptation is always nearby. There's always that possibility out there that we're going to give our hearts to another, that we're going to desire something more than God alone. And guys, we need that reminder, put away other gods. Put away the idols in our lives that are distracting us from service to the Lord. We can't fear the Lord if we have idols in our lives, and we certainly won't serve Him if we have idols in our lives. Joshua called the people here. He's calling the leaders of these homes. He says, make a choice. Verse 14, he said, choose this day whom you will serve. Not tomorrow. It's not a matter of, let me think about it. Let me get back to you, Joshua. He said, choose this day whom you will serve. If it's going to be these other idols, which I don't think he was really offering as an alternative, but if it's going to be these idols, then go chase after these idols, but don't fake it. But don't fake it. Choose this day whom you will serve. Churches all around this country, all around the world, are suffering from uncommitted men. Families suffer due to men who choose idols over the Lord. The idols of their hobbies, the idols of their work, hey, even the idols of our vices, things that distract us from the Lord. And our country suffers because of spiritual adultery when we've loved another in the place of God. When we've loved another instead of loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so men and women today, but especially thinking about our men today, Scripture calls us as leaders to make a decision. Serving idols is going to lead to pain. It's going to lead to regret, and it will ultimately lead to judgment. Yet if we choose today to serve the Lord, it'll lead to blessing, and it'll lead to joy in our lives. I didn't say eternal happiness every day. Everything's going to be just the way we want it. We're going to be happy every day of our lives. No, I said it'll lead to blessing and it'll lead to joy, because we only find those things in our Lord Jesus Christ. Men who serve the Lord will see their communities transformed. They will see their families transformed to the glory of God, because He's in it and we're calling on His power and His strength and His authority to do it. We need to call out for that, men. Men who lead choose to serve the Lord. Fifthly, men who lead set a bold example for others. In verse 15, after Joshua calls them to make a decision, and no doubt he's looking at the men here, he tells them basically to call their family together and to lead them. And then he made a bold declaration here in this verse. He said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Doesn't matter what else, what you people do, although I hope you'll follow, it doesn't matter what you decide, I'm going to set an example, not so that you can look at me and think, how great is Joshua? Is he not the greatest guy ever? No, he wanted to point him to God and say, the God whom I choose to serve is great, and He is awesome, and He is worthy of our reverence. He is worthy of our service. And so he calls them to make a decision. And he says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. In other words, he's saying enough is enough. The day of weak men is over. It's time for strong men in the Lord to stand up and to serve him with all of their heart, with all of their strength, with all that is in them. And the nation of Israel needed men to lead them in obedience and to lead them in righteousness. And Joshua said, I'm going to set an example for you. I have set an example for you up to this point. My days are numbered. I know I'm at the end of my days, so I'm going to do everything I can in this moment to make sure you're equipped. You're ready to stand up and lead as the next generation of men in this country. I'm going to make sure you're ready. So what do we say then? What do we say today, men? What about our family? Older men. There are some older men here. Some men who have been walking with the Lord for a long time. Did you know younger men are looking at you? They're looking at you, and what they really need to see above all else is a godly example. They need to see how you love the least of these. They need to see what true faithfulness looks like, even in the midst of pain and suffering, even in the midst of difficult situations. They need to see what a passionate pursuit of Christ looks like, because guess what? We're not seeing it anywhere else in this world. And unfortunately, too many of our men aren't standing up and showing us that example. Older men, we need that example. But younger men here today, look to Scripture first. Look to Scripture most of all. But then also find a godly older man that you can look to and to follow his example. We're calling our older men to be examples. Younger men, follow their example. Look for them. Find somebody. Ask them to invest in your life so that you can follow them. Now listen, I'm not talking about just a good moral man. I'm not saying we should just follow a good moral man who obeys all the laws and pays his taxes on time and that sort of thing. You know, our community looks up to them. The world says they're good people, but what we need is more than just moral men. We need godly men who lead their families well, so we can see as younger men what it looks like. What it looks like to lead a family well. We need godly men who are pointing others to Christ so we can follow in their example. Men who delight in the Word, who consider it their prized possession, and they're taking it in every day. So we can see that example and say, I want to follow. I want to be just like that. As they're following Christ, I want to follow after them. We need men who are bold to share God's grace and his gospel with the lost. Older men, we need you to set the example. Younger men, we need to follow in their footsteps and do just the same thing. Just the same thing. Men who lead, set a bold example for others to follow, because your family needs you, because your church needs you, and perhaps most importantly, God demands it of us. He's commanded us to be leaders. He's commanded us to be those kind of men who lead those kind of families, who lead in those kind of churches, all to his glory. But notice sixthly with me. Men who lead count the cost of their commitment. They count the cost of their commitment. In verse 19, we see Joshua says, you know, God is holy. God is jealous. He simply will not tolerate sin. And Israel's leaders needed to know that, because they had this habit, I guess, of flirting with temptation, flirting with sin in their lives, and they fell into it all too often as we do today. They needed to know that. We need to know that. And so when they answered Joshua in verse 16, they were feeling pretty good about themselves. They said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods, as if they hadn't done it throughout their history. Far be it from us to forsake the Lord and serve other gods. And so they declared their loyalty to God alone. And then Joshua, in verse 19, it kind of throws you back. If you noticed it when we read through it a moment ago, he said, you're not able to serve the Lord. And then he followed that. He said, he will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. Joshua, what are you trying to do to these people? I mean, they just made a commitment. They just said, we're going to follow the Lord. What are you trying to do to them? Is he trying to demoralize them? Is he trying to remove all hope from them? Guys, it's cool that you say you want to do this, but you can't do it. What does that do to the heart of a man? Now, he's not trying to remove their hope. He's not trying to demoralize them. He's trying to call them and help them understand the cost of commitment. That's why he said after that, if you continue in your sin, God is going to punish you. God is going to judge you. So he's not saying you absolutely can't do this. He said if you continue in the way you're going, if you continue to walk in sin, you can't please the Lord. You can't have your sins forgiven. You can't serve the Lord, because serving the Lord and serving sin as our master cannot coincide. We have to count the cost of commitment. In other words, he's saying, don't just say, yeah, I'll serve the Lord. He said, consider the cost. Consider that God won't tolerate sin and he'll hold us accountable. And so the decision to serve the Lord is a serious one. I don't try to talk anybody out of it, but even in the last weeks talking to our young men who have made a commitment for the Lord, I tell them, guys, this is not just sort of a, yeah, sure, sounds good. It seems like the right thing to do. This is a no turning back. Once for all, this is it. I'm following after the Lord. End of discussion. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, Joshua says. We need to have that same attitude. Consider the cost. Joshua's point here is that God is just and he will judge those who declare their allegiance to him, but then live a disobedient lifestyle. It doesn't matter what's coming out of our mouths, if what we're doing with our hands and with our lives isn't bringing glory to God. And so clearly there's a call for men to surrender to the Lord, to lead their homes, to lead in the church, to lead in the community, and it's not a casual call, and weak men will not respond. They will not respond because the cost is too high. God's standard is too high. But for those who do respond, for those who do step up, the Holy Spirit has moved in their hearts to say, yes, I will be a leader. I will lead my family. I will lead in my church. Then this last point is for you. Men who lead, hold each other accountable. If we're going to make that kind of commitment, if we're going to make that kind of a decision, then we need to hold each other accountable to it. Look at verse 22, here at the end of our passage today. Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, yep, we're witnesses. We're witnesses. He said, I'm calling you to witness today. They've taken ownership. They've taken hold of this commitment they've made to the Lord. And Joshua said, the Lord's going to hold you accountable. And then it's almost as if he's saying, and I'm going to hold you accountable. I'm calling you to witness today. And look, he calls them to witness as a group. In other words, saying, and you all should hold each other accountable to the commitment you're making today. Hold them accountable to the commitment that they're making. Well, what does this look like? What does it look like to hold each other accountable? It means we pray for one another. It means we pray with one another. And even harder than that, it means we have to be willing to get into one another's lives. Men, women, doesn't matter. We have to be willing to get into one another's lives, which means, men, we have to get beyond the, I'm good, how's your family? It's good. How's work? It's good. How's your spiritual life? It's good. We have to get beyond that. You know what I'm talking about. We have to get beyond that and be real with one another and open up, let down the guard once in a while, not so that you know, our dirty laundry can be spread all over the community, but so brothers and sisters in Christ can pray with us and pray for us in a very real way, very real way. Not just when things are going wrong physically, but when we need help spiritually, when we need the Spirit to fill us each and every day, we need to be praying for each other and with each other. It also means we hold each other to the standard of God's Word. And we're praying that we'll hold to the standard of God's word, declaring that mediocrity in our spiritual life is unacceptable. It cannot be tolerated. God doesn't, and so we won't tolerate it amongst ourselves. It means that the stakes are too high. If men fail to lead well, the stakes are too high. What's happening to our country? What's happening to our families? What's happening to so many churches? Lack of leadership. Lack of men who will stand up and lead. And so society crumbles around us and families collapse under the pressure of the world because they don't know which way to turn. They don't know which way to go. And then churches cease to be kingdom strongholds for the Lord. We need to be a kingdom stronghold, which means we need men and women alike, but we need men to take the charge and say, let's do it. Let's be that kingdom stronghold for the Lord. Church, the reality is this. Each one of us has one life to live for the Lord. Just one. One life. We don't know how long it's going to be. It may be a few months, a few years, it may be decades, but we have one life to live for the Lord. What will you do with it? What will you do with the one life you have for the Lord? Will you live it in pursuit of worldly things? In that case, we will forfeit our leadership. We will fail to live up to God's expectation of men. I hope that's not the case. Or will it be our decision today to make a kingdom impact? And not just a kingdom impact, but a kingdom impact that will reverberate to the next generations. That will move on from this place, and so the echo of our faithfulness will be heard for generations to come. That's the kind of leadership that we need. Men who say, as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord, and I'm going to make sure with everything that is in me that I put my children in front of the cross each and every day, and I encourage them to bring their grandchildren to the cross and follow Christ with all that is within them to make a kingdom impact in this world. Oh, I pray that that's our desire today. Here on Father's Day, I can't think of a better day for men to step up and say, this is the day. This is the day I'm going to make that commitment. This is the day I'm going to quit pursuing other idols, and I'm going to pursue the Lord alone. I'm going to put the idols away. I'm going to lay them down. They haven't gotten you anywhere. They haven't gotten me anywhere, but the Lord will. Let him lead us. Let him lead our church. Let him lead your families, and we'll see a kingdom difference. I pray that that begins today in each one of our lives. Now, here's the truth. It can't begin. We can't be those kind of men until we make that first decision to say, before I commit to serve the Lord alone, I need to commit my life to the Lord alone. I need to surrender everything. I need to turn over leadership of my life to the Lord. And if today is the day the Holy Spirit is working on you and convicting you that not all is right in your spiritual life, then today can be that day where you get it right. We're going to sing a song of invitation here in just a moment. And there's nothing magical about the song we're going to sing, but it's an opportunity. It's an opportunity this day in these moments for you to come forward, to take that bold step out into the aisle and come forward and say, I don't know what it is, but something's got to change. Something's got to change in my life, and I want today to be the day that that changes. And it may be that that change needs to be a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ for the first time in your life. It may be a recommitment to the Lord. It may mean I need to let something go in my life that I am idolizing. It may not be a thing. It may be an attitude in my life. Lay it down before the Lord today. Lay it down. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the challenge of your word. God, I thank you that you are still working. You are still moving mightily through your Spirit, moving in the hearts of men, moving in the hearts of women. And God, I pray that today, that this would be a day of decision for families. This would be a day of decision for many here today who need to step back into the leadership arena. Men who need to say, I've been absent. Oh, I've been there, but I've been absent spiritually. And I need to be a leader in my home. And I've been attending for years, but I've been absent in leadership here in church. Father, bring that conviction today. Father, encourage us that this is not a message that we should be beat up with. This should be a message that encourages us, that points us a little bit further down the road to Christ-likeness, that shows us just how far we have to go in our walk with you. And Father, if today is the day you're calling someone to salvation, I pray they would have the boldness to step forward. Father, have your way with us now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.